If you haven't been with us, we started right after Resurrection Sunday going through the book of Acts, because that's exactly what goes next. And we're going to be spending some time in this book over the next few months, but that's where we are. We're chapter 2, where Peter last week just preached his sermon, and now the people are responding to that, and that's basically where we are this morning. And we'll get through what we can, even though we'll put all of it on the notes or on the internet. Danny will put those up tomorrow, Tuesday. And so we probably won't get done today either, unfortunately. We found that out again in the first service. Albert Einstein was invited when he was alive to Smartworth Moore College to give a speech. So they invited all the people, and the great physicist showed up, and there was hundreds of people there. And he walks up to the podium, and everybody's eager to hear what he's going to say. And this is what he says. He says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, but I don't have anything to say," and went and sat down. And everybody looking around, what? They'd shocked out of their skull. You know, what do you mean? In just a few minutes, he got back up and went up to the podium. He says, "If I have something to say later, I'll come back and say it." So 6 months later, he said, he called the headmaster there at the school. The president said, "I now have something to say. If you want to gather them back again, I'll be glad to talk to them." And they did. Shock. You know, what we're looking at today in a nutshell is when people stop to think, which is that's a novelty in this day and time. No one thinks anymore. And I'm fitting to show you how that works out, all right? It's not anything new. The people were manipulated by the religious leaders, so they had one paradigm, one framework of who they thought Jesus was, and they followed that, so they crucified him, and that's what Peter does in the sermon. He goes back to the Old Testament and says, this is who he is, and he bases it on what David said, and when he preaches, and they really hear the truth, and the Holy Spirit convicts them, and they think. And they say, what are we going to do? That's what it's about. And the question is, you know, what should I do? If I call myself a believer, or if I want to call myself a believer, what must I do? Quickly, that's what we're going to look at this morning. What must I do? That's what he said. What is the most shocking words that you've ever heard in your life that changed your life? Would it be, the doctor came in and said, "I'm sorry, she has leukemia, she's got 10% chance." Or they walked in and said, "I'm sorry, you got terminal cancer, I don't know how long you're going to live." You know, that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about you got a sore toe today. I ain't talking about nothing like that. I'm talking about something that literally changes everything in your life. Have you ever had one of those? What was it? You know, what was that? That's what we're talking about. This is what happened to these people. They would have been thinking one way or not thinking one way, and then when the Holy Spirit convicted them by the power of the Word, they were so shocked. They said, "We've got to do something. What are we going to do?" That's what I'm talking about. Well, what event in your life caused you to rethink everything and then to act on that rethink because you realize what you've been acting on wasn't right and something needs to be done about it? You know, we don't do that much in Christendom anymore. And quickly, we're gonna look at that. I remember the first one that I ever had was when you know, I was on the tractor plowing and somebody had given me a cassette tape. That was back when everything was on cassette tape. And I was listening to a preacher. This was long years before I went to Bible college. And because, you know, I kind of felt the call that God was calling me to preach. And I was so against school. You just wouldn't believe it. I hated school. And I would say, I would never go back to school after high school. Well, God used these few words from this preacher. And this is what he said. He says, "God doesn't put any premium on your ignorance." Whoa. Immediately, I understood that. If I'm going to stand up in front of somebody and try to share what God's Word, eternal perspective is, I need to know everything that I can from a personal standpoint to study to do it. It changed everything. I left everything I knew comfortable. Left my family, never been home away from home but a week in my life, moved 1,000 miles away with $1,500. That's all. No credit cards, Nobody that I could call and say, you know, we really don't have any money this week. Can you help us? Just didn't have that. And since then, it's probably cost me alone probably $150,000 for education. Did it change my life? Oh, yeah, you better know it. That's what we're talking about. This is the kind of thing that happened to these people. We're not talking about just this little thing that happened. Well, I'm going to have to change my plan this week. No. We're talking about a life change. So this is the context of what is going on when they say, what shall we do? We understand now something has to be done, and it changes everything. What does it say in the next verse after verse 37? It says, and 3,000 people committed their life to Christ, because it said 3,000 were added to the church that day. That's what it says. And not in the same sense that we think that they were, you know, they automatically became members. It meant that they made a commitment to Christ, and they were born into Christ's church who was just taken off at Pentecost. Okay, so that's the whole context of what's going on. So when we say that, what must I do? We're going to bring it on down to where we live quickly, all right? When they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of them, what shall we do? We understand now. Their paradigm changed. What do you mean by paradigm? It's a framework by which you categorize everything. You know, every church has a paradigm. Christianity has a paradigm. You know what paradigms are, right? It's Amen et usi. You know what that means, right? When you're starting to look at your Greek text and you say, what is the I, you, he, she, it, we, you, they? It's a paradigm. And everything works from that. It's a framework. Everybody has one. Everybody works from a framework. And if the framework is skewed and you finally see that it's messed up, when you see it and it's really important, it changes everything. And that's what Christianity does. That's what Christ did. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. Look what Hebrews 4:12 says about that. It says what? Remember, Peter has just been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and now he's preaching God's Word. He's preaching the Old Testament where David is talking about Jesus Messiah and everything that he's done. And it says this happens. It says, and the Word of God is living. It's alive. It regenerates. That's how you get new life. And it's active. It's ergos. It gives life. It's active. It's alive. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow. Today, in this day and time, we'd say sharper than any man-made laser. That's just the only thing they knew that was really sharp at that point in time. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What happens is when the Holy Spirit uses God's Word and it cuts down through all the facade that Christians have been playing with all their life, it gets to the heart of it, and somebody has to make a decision and say, wait a minute, this is messed up. We have to fix this. How do we do it? And in Christendom, this day and time, we don't have it much because nobody tells the truth anymore because they don't want anybody to hurt anybody's feelings. So we don't think. We were watching some of Crowder last night, Stephen Crowder. No, not David. David's a singer. Stephen is the guy who got the YouTube. And he has showed this little clip. Who knows what I'm talking about? You ever see it? Did y'all see that? He shows this little clip of these two nutcases. I don't know what the show they're on. But anyway, they're sitting there and they basically say, well, we don't think anymore. We just follow what the CDC says. And in the context of what the CDC has been saying based on Fauci, where are you? People don't think anymore. Well, we're just going to do what everybody says. How do you know they're right? You have to analyze it. You have to think through it. You don't need to just listen to me. You need to see what the Scripture says, and that's exactly what he says. He is pointing out to them what the Old Testament said, and the Pharisees have been manipulating them all this time, and now God uses the Holy Spirit and his Word through Peter, and they see it. They say, wait a minute, this is not right. What are we going to do? And that's where they were. That's where we are. If you start asking these questions, it's piercing. You start reading it, and you start allowing it to cut down to the bottom, and it'll show you where you've been playing a game. That's what was happening. And when they saw who they were horrified. I mean, you look up the word pierce and see what it means. They were seriously affected. It didn't just hurt their feelings. They said, oh, my goodness, this is horrible. Cut to the heart by the sword of the Spirit. He was preaching God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's exactly what happens. You know, I don't have to talk you into anything. I can't talk you into anything. But when God's Word is displayed, that's what it does. And you either respond positively and do what it says, or you say, I don't need that, and you go and do your own thing. And basically, that's what we do in church. What must I do, they said. They said, we need something to get done. How do we do it? That's why they asked Peter. That's where they're coming from. What must I do? He says they need forgiveness and they need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be able to empower them so that they can live like they're supposed to live. That's what the Holy Spirit's for. The Word of God is living and active and penetrates to the bottom of our lives and rips the pleasant mask off of the ugly face of sin. That's what it does. That's what Peter said, right? That's what Paul said. He says, when I look into it, boy, it's a mirror and it shows me exactly who I am. And I have to either admit it and do something about it or try to cover it up. The only reason anyone ever sins is because at some level they're deceived. That's right. That's how it started, right? How did the first sin come into picture? Deception. It's still that way. You're going to do what you want to do because you're deceived. We won't get that far in here, but it'll be on your notes if you look at it. All we want God for now is to affirm our self-affirmation. We don't want God testing us. We don't want God telling us, you know, he doesn't have the right. We just want him to tell us, oh, yeah, well, Terry, you just need to do whatever this is, even though it's pagan, because I just want you to be happy. I understand. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. You want to know why? You remember there are several times when Jesus is confronting these people, and he says, you come and follow me, it means give me your life. And one of them says, oh, well, I just married a wife. My goodness, I can't leave. He says, I'm sorry, come and follow me. Did Jesus understand? One of them said, I bought just 5 yokes of oxen. I got to go test them. Jesus said, I'm sorry, come and follow me. One of them even said, my dad died. I need to go bury him. He said, I'm sorry, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Does that seem that Jesus understands? No. He expects. And we've got to the point where we don't think anymore. So if it's Joel Osteen or whoever makes us feel good about ourselves, we're okay. But we don't want to stop and think. You don't ever take any one person's evaluation from a doctor's perspective or anything else. And because of the internet, you have no reason. And I have no reason. You need to, you know, now you can talk about the false stuff that went on at the CDC out of Wuhan because Facebook's opened it up. Couldn't talk about it. You couldn't even use the word conspiracy just a few months ago. Oh, we wouldn't dare do that because they're all in cahoots with China anyway. You know that, right? But now it's okay. Why? Because all the nonsense. What's his name? Fauci. He made all those rules and it affected everybody's life. And now he says, wait a minute, that might not be right. Well, there was plenty of scientists saying the whole time, this ain't right. So they just cover that up. That's the same way it is in religion. Every church wants to make everybody feel good, so they don't always tell them the truth. Just because some preacher writes a book, don't take for granted that that's absolutely what God's Word says. You need to evaluate it. Isn't that what Paul said? The Bereans did. They listened to him preach, and then they went and read the Scripture to make sure that he's on track. You don't have to have a theological education to understand some basic and important parts of the Scripture. Absolutely not. But we don't. That's the first thing that happens when the Holy Spirit convicts somebody. They start to think, wait a minute, look at my life. I don't care what everybody else says. I know this is not right. Something has to change. That's what happened to them. That's it. Here's the question for us. You're sitting here today. Do you think you're saved? What must I do to be saved? That's a question you better ask. That's a question you better make sure your children have the answer to. I don't care how old they are. Just because they've been in church all their life doesn't mean they understand. Just because you've been in church all your life doesn't mean you understand. There's not a Pentecostal way and a Baptist way and a Catholic way and a Presbyterian way. There is only one way. Jesus said that himself. Have you ever put these questions to yourself? Have you ever really asked this question? What is it? Why is it I've been so unconcerned about Jesus in this aspect of my life? Who I dated? How I worked? Who did I work for? How did I treat my wife? How did I treat my husband? How do I treat my children? How do I treat my parents? What must I do? You know, there's a lot of people who say they're Christians and they live like pagans. Why? Because they are pagans. That's it. And there's a lot of people, they talk a big game and they live like a pagan. So no, they're not that. That's not what it is. This is the question. Why is it? What is it that takes in our life to cause our paradigm to change to where we get concerned about Jesus in every area of our life? You can't compartmentalize it. You can't say, well, I'm gonna do right over here because Jesus said, but I'm gonna do wrong over here. No, it doesn't work that way. It's a whole ball game with Jesus. That's why he told his people, oh, no, I'm sorry. I know you lost a loved one, but you need to be focused on me. That's the way it always is, right? What must we do? Here's the question. How does one become a part of a Christian church? And I don't mean being a bona fide member here. I mean, how is it one becomes a Christian and becomes a part of Jesus' church himself? That will is not just in one Baptist or Methodist, whatever, all right? Kierkegaard said this. He was a pagan anyway, but we tend to listen to more pagan people than we do Christian people, don't we? Because we don't even know what Christian people say. We don't even know what they say. We'll read some of this other nonsense. He said that in removing from Christianity its ability to shock. Boy, have we done that? Every day is a Friday. Jesus loves us. He don't really care if you live like a pagan as long as you just mouth these words and you go and gather with somebody every now and then. You're all right. That's not what the Scripture says, but that's what we have. By and large, in the church in America, everybody wants to make everybody feel good. That's right. Christianity is the ability to shock. Oh, God would never condemn me because I'm living this way. Go back and read the Old Testament. If you don't believe the New Testament, does it? I've been going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, just getting through the Bible this year, and in Deuteronomy. You know, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. He gave it the first time in Exodus, but now they're going in the Promised Land, and it's amazing. He says, I need to remind you, because when you get over there, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't constantly be reminded. Then he goes back, and he said, you remember when I came down off the mountain, I was only gone 40 days. When I got down to the bottom of the mountain, what were you doing? You were worshiping a golden calf and in some sexual orgy. He said, do you remember what happened there? So he draws out, he says, you need to keep this in front of you as the days go, because this is what you'll do. You'll stop thinking, and you'll just live like the rest of the crowd. That's exactly what they did. That's why they went into captivity two times as a nation, Babylon and Assyria. Why? They threw God to the wind. Oh, God just wants us to be happy. No, he doesn't. He wants us to be obedient. And then the happiness comes, right? I'm sorry. Am I talking too fast? I get kind of excited. No. How does one become a member of the community of living people that we call the church in the book of Acts? We're going to unfold that as we go. It's astonishing. If you look at the church in the book of Acts and you look at church in general in America today, you say, it's not even on the same continent. It's not on the same planet of what church has become. Why? Because nobody wants to tell the truth anymore. Isn't that right? Nobody wants to tell the truth anymore. Oh, we just don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, what's going to happen? You're going to lie to them and they're just going to die and go to hell? And God's going to hold you accountable, especially if they're under your watch care. At least you need to talk to them about it. You can't make them do anything, but he will hold you accountable. You could have influenced these people and you didn't even try. It is. Oh, let's don't talk about that. How does one become a Christian? That is the urgency of the moment. If there's anything important on this earth, it's not how much money you make or who you date. It is what is going to happen to you when you die, because you are going to die. All of us. Some of you have lost loved ones already. It's a tough thing. It is. But you're going to die too. You think you're going to live forever? You'll be the first one outside of Elijah and Enoch. And those were super, God imposed all that. You don't have that chance, I'm afraid. Ultimately, when we consider our final destiny, what's going to happen, there should be nothing else that matters any more than that. But we are a whole lot more concerned about the job we have, or the title we have, or how much money we have, or what kind of house we live in, or who are our friends, or what we post on Facebook. And we won't even stop to think about where we are spiritually. What's going to happen to you when you die? They said, what must we do? Man, their paradigm changed. They just went from understanding all the stuff that they had been hearing by the religious leaders about Jesus. It wasn't right. And God used the Holy Spirit to convict them, and they saw it, and they had to make a choice. And 3,000 of them made the choice. Not everybody there did. Not everybody's going to be saved. You know, go back to the book of Revelation. What does it say? When all this is over, it says, the book, one book. And the other books, there's going to be a lot more people die and go to hell than there are saved. That's just what it says. What did Jesus, even God's chosen people, what does it say in the Old Testament? Only a remnant. What is that? A fraction. Look at the Jews right now and see how many of them are atheists. All the things that God's done through them all these years, and they don't even believe in God. You have a choice. You do have a choice. Christians, according to the New Testament, are men and women who know exactly where they are and what they believe. Boy, is this attacking us right now? I'm finna get personal, okay? This gender nonsense, Meredith had it figured out. You know, Meredith is much smarter than me. She gets it from her mama. You don't get it from me. I ain't going to tell you. We were talking this past week because we learned someone that we know kind of in a remote setting who is, and that's where it is right now, the teenage girls who sell out to this stuff because they don't know who they are. It's not a new thing that teenagers don't know who they are. It takes some time to figure it out. And it used to how we figured out is they'd send us out there to hoe the corn and pull the weeds out of peanuts, and we'd kind of settle that issue. We didn't get to go to the internet and see, well, what are all these other nutcakes doing out there? I want to do like the rest of the nutcakes. We didn't have that option. But she had it figured out. You know what she said? They are at this moment, and I talked to someone this past, last few days, and really, I was kind of shocked that that person dealt with this issue, but that's one of them. They're at this point, and they really don't know where they are because their parents are not helping them, because their parents don't know who they are or where they are or what they're doing. So the child is pretty much on their own to try to figure this out, and they can't figure it out by themselves. So they buy into this system. Oh, I don't know. I'm just going to be like everybody else. And that's why you have an epidemic among teenage girls who want to go through this gender change. And Meredith said, that's what the problem is. They don't have Jesus to help them understand who they are. So they're gasping for something, and they want to be accepted by everybody. And she made a great point. How many times do you see on Facebook or hear any straight person out there say, I'm straight, I'm straight, I want everybody to know I'm straight? They don't do that. Why? They're confident who they are. Only the ones who have no clue and no one's helping them. There's a great book, by the way, if you haven't read it yet. It's called The Irreputable Damage, where a lady really discusses this issue among the teenage girls, and you're going to have a mess for forever if you don't take a hold of this thing. If you have any kind of influence on any teenager, you need to go get it and read it. And that's what's going on. True Christians know who they are and where they're going and why. Why? By the blood of Jesus. That's it. And that's what he's doing, and that's what they understand. You know, it would be shocking to find out how many people in regular church in America really understand how to be saved. Because they sure don't live it. They might talk a big game, but it sure doesn't affect their life. When Christ really changes us, it does affect our life. It does. And they said, we have to do something. We're in a mess. What do we do, Peter? What do we do? As the Apostle Peter put it in there when he wrote the Christian letter in his life, he said, be ready always to give an account. If you can't surmise why you're saved in a couple sentences, you need to stop. Think through that thing. Don't depend on the preacher or your mama or your daddy or anybody else. You need to think through that thing so one day when you stand before Jesus and there's nobody there but Jesus and miles and miles of nothing but a throne and a face and a chair in you. And Jesus says, why should I let you in heaven? You better have an answer for that one. And you better figure it out now. They were thinking. And they, when they thought, they said, this is messed up. We got to fix this. How do we fix it? And Peter knew how to fix it. He said, this is what you have to do. That's the basic point in which we start. You know, you start talking to a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and you ask them, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Oh, well, just be nice and loving. Don't condemn anybody. Just accept them the way they are. You know, don't say anything that will offend them. That's what they'll tell you. That ain't even close to what the Scripture says, and absolutely not what the book of Acts says. They have a vague notion that somehow or another, if you sometimes just kind of think about God out there every now and then, and you don't get quiet enough or alone enough to ever think about God because you always got some earplugs in your ear playing something so you really can't think when all that's going on, even if it's Christian stuff, sometimes you just need to be quiet and think. That's what you need to do. Sometimes that you just think about these things and, oh, I'm thinking about church. I'm still living like a pagan, but I'm thinking about church. And then you try to do a bit of good and a life good and, well, that's what you are if you're a Christian and that being a Christian. No. No. That's wrong. Jordan Peterson's right. No. That ain't right. A few of you went out and bought that book and you've already said, ooh, it's kind of deep. It is deep. But the benefit you'll get from it, I guarantee you God will bless it. So if you haven't bought it yet, it's 12 Rules from Chaos to Order by Jordan Peterson. It only costs $12, somebody said this morning. But it ain't what they call it. It's not a graphic novel. Y'all know what that means. It ain't a comic book, all right? You don't just have pictures. You got to think. Well, we don't want to think. We just want to do what the CDC says. You know, where are we now because of that? Y'all are aware and they're second-guessing all these decisions that Fauci made, right? Why? Because he wouldn't listen to anybody else but the left. There were plenty of scientists were saying, plenty of the Chinese people who cost them their life to get the truth out there. Oh, no, we don't want that. You better start evaluating yourself. You're not depending on somebody else always, right? Maybe you were taking to church when you were young, and you just kind of gone from here to there, and really nothing happened in your life. You know, I remember one time we were filling in for this church, and we had a dinner, and they had a couple of us there, and one of the guys was visiting this guy who was in the church that later I pastored for 5 years, but he had the spiritual savvy of a donkey, okay? You know what that means? He was lost. He was a head leader in church. When I got there, I thought, ooh, this guy's got to get off the front because he's acting just like a lost man at the front of the church. Well, this guy sitting at the table started pressing me. He said, well, just tell us how you were saved. And he couldn't tell us. He's a 40-year-old man. Oh, but I'm saved. Well, how did that happen? Well, I don't know. You better figure that out, how it happens, or it ain't happened. They were thinking. You know what you need to do? Teach your kids how to think. They're not going to teach them in school. No, they're not going to teach them in school. Don't even think they are, because they're not. They didn't even teach us before all this woke stuff came into play. Think about this one. Did y'all see that yesterday at the memorial thing of, what's the guy who was killed? Floyd? Yeah. What, 31 rounds of gunshots were fired? Nobody even put it on the news. Did y'all see that? The one clip that somebody, one of the newsmen did put on there where, you know, people around, well, I think that was a gunshot. We better do something. Ain't no police there. CNN was reporting, was there, but they didn't report it. Why? We don't want to talk about that kind of stuff, the truth. Why? If that would have happened from a Republican standpoint, what'd they do? They'd have that person in jail. He's a mass murderer, even though no one was killed. Just, you know, when you hear those shots, it didn't come from a six-round clip. If you go back and listen to it, how many shots they fired, how quick, it had to come from something that's probably not legal, right? Oh, we don't want to think about that. Why? Because somebody's going to be offended. They think Christianity is a spirit of friendship and benevolence and a desire to do good. Every day's a Friday. Oh, we love everybody, and Jesus loves you, and you can still live like a pagan. It's okay, because he understands. No, he doesn't. But church today tells everybody, oh, he understands. Anley Stanley, Joel Osteen, two of the biggest church speakers in the country that people listen to. That's what they get. So what's going to happen? They're going to die and go to hell because they think they're all right just because they're good people. My grandmother was baptized at 75. She was born in the late 1800s, had a horrible life through the Great Depression, poor as a Job's turkey. I mean, poor. Had a horrible husband. He was an alcoholic. Daddy never talked about it, but one of my uncles always talked about how mean he was. So I never knew him. He died at 42 as an alcoholic on our front porch, actually the house that I was raised in. At 75, she understood who Jesus was, but this is what she said. I'll never forget it. She said, I always thought all you had to do was just be good. I didn't understand that. She was in a place where it just wasn't there. She was around a bunch of people in that neighborhood who were predestination people. You don't ever know if you're saved. You can't do anything. I mean, you're talking about hell, deception. And when she finally understood it, when we all started going to church and she heard it, she said, I need to do this. I'm going to trust Christ, and I need to follow that in baptism. And she was 75 years old. Why? Because all her life, all she really thought was she had to be good. But her paradigm changed. She said, that's not right. Something needs to be done differently. That's what happened to them. That's what's supposed to happen to us. That's what church is supposed to be about. It's a place where we all come together and we realize, boy, we need a lot of help from one another because we sure are all in a mess. You know what? All of us are in a mess. Some of our messes look different, but we're all in a mess, and you can't fix it by yourself. I guarantee you can't. I don't care how hard you try. And that's what they realize. What must we do? And Peter said, this is what you need to do. And he gave them an answer. Some modern writers say that wherever you find love or kindness in their rainbows everywhere, and now it's rainbow flags. They hijacked some of the best words we could ever have in our life. that is far removed from what you find in the book of Acts. It's going to be astonishing what's unfolded as we go through the book of Acts and we start to evaluate what is our church and what is it supposed to be like. And then if you step outside of somebody that's even trying to tell you the truth, wow. It's amazing. Here's something entirely different with these people. And all of a sudden, 3,000 out of the, again, that wasn't everybody in the crowd, but 3,000 of them said, something's got to be done. Did you know that? In order for you to get to heaven when you die, something has to be done that you can't do. All you can do is trust in what's been done for you. That's what salvation is. I think we have to stop here, right? We don't have enough time. Let's go ahead. The Holy Spirit is the one that caused a paradigm shift. Here's the way that works, according to Howard Hendricks. Look at this from the Duke of Cambridge. This is a lot of people, and some of you in here this way. Any change at any time for any reason is deplorable. And here's how you do it. Well, that's the way God made me. You're not sacred. There's no reason why Jesus expects me to change and doesn't expect you to change. Ain't that right? So when people try to say, and they have a horrible, ugly attitude that nobody wants to be around, and you confront them on it, they say, well, that's just the way I am. So what? You're not sacred. You're supposed to change too. Oh, yeah, well, I'm living for Jesus, but you don't act like you're living for Jesus, right? That's the way it goes. Here's how change happens. Early innovators, and this is a bad place. You just go with a new idea. You don't evaluate a new idea. You don't assess a new idea. You just say, oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good for all of us to be the same gender. We don't need any gender changes. Everybody the same thing. Come on. Any nearsighted myopic observer can understand men and women are different. Hello? I don't care if you have effeminate qualities about you. You're still a man. Hello? Early adapters, influenced by the, but not the initiators. They just go along with the crowd. Kind of like the third one, the herd group. You know what that is, right? They don't stop and think. I remember this so clearly one day, and we'd just gone to a Bible college in Dallas, and they already had a thing that they were doing for the last several years where one of the guys would dress up as Jesus carrying a cross down through town, and we'd walk down through Irving Avenue in downtown Dallas during lunchtime, and we had a mob behind them, us, students, and we were yelling, crucify him, and it was around the time of Easter. And it's amazing. People have no clue what we're doing. They're in coats and ties. They'll come off the sidewalk and just get in the crowd with us and have a crucify him. That's what happens. All this gender nonsense crazy, they just go in with the group. They hadn't thought through the thing. Read some of those people who've been through that and said, you need to be careful of this because you can't change this back. You won't ever be the same again. Oh, we're not worrying about that. We just go in with the crowd. It's easier to go with the crowd. It's easier to be, what is it, this bisexual where you can be a man or a woman? That it don't cost you anything. Isn't it right? Well, if you'd be this group and you need to be a man, you'd be a man with this group. If you're this woman, you'd be a woman with this group. So you're talking about a cheap way out. You're just a sissy, sure enough. You don't want to pay the price for anything, right? Reluctant majority. They finally give in and go along with it. And then the fifth one is a lot of churches sometimes, is they're never going to change. You know what? That's where most of us are. There's things in our life, I don't care how many times Jesus confronts us, we're never going to change. That's the part I don't understand. Why he tolerates us anyway. But then we say, oh, well, it's all right. No, it ain't all right. It's going to cost you. No, you don't cross God's plan for your life and it don't cost you. And usually it'll cost some of you people in your family and absolutely the community. Nobody ever gets, no man's an island. Isn't that right? You don't sin by yourself. It always affects somebody else. And a lot of times worse than it affects you. Resistant to change, tolerant of change, and then they embrace the change. People must have reasons. The reason these people cried out was they saw it. They said, oh my goodness, we did that? And they were brokenhearted. When you see that how you are a sinner and that you killed Jesus, when you see that, you will react in two ways. Oh, I'm sorry, what can I do? Or it wasn't me. I didn't have anything to do with it. And then you're done forever. That's what it says. They must see the value of it. What must we do? Do you really know how you get saved? Do you really know that that's happened to you? That's what you need to know. I guarantee you, we don't have a clue. Next Sunday when we get together, someone in this group could be dead by then. I don't know that. Well, why you want to be so morbid? That's a reality. Think. You're going to die. And the older you get, guess what? You're closer to it. Ain't that right? I'm closer than I've ever been in my life. That's right. And I'm only getting closer. Thank the Lord I live long enough to get closer, eh? Is that what they say? Where are you? Are you saved? And do you know why? You need to. Let's pray. Lord, this is just beyond our comprehension. Why you love us? Why you tolerate us? We're so consumed with ourselves, and we think we're the center of the world. It is so easy for us just to say, oh, well, you understand Jesus. You'll forgive us, and we can just keep living our own life. No. Father, continue to convict us. Send whatever we need in our life to shock us so that we can stop and think and realize where we are and what the cost is going to be. Father, we ask that you would be patient with us and give us enough chance to do that. Father, help us do that with our loved ones. Help us make sure in the most loving way as we can to help them think about where they are with you and where they're going to be when they die. In Jesus' name, amen.